So a couple of months ago, when we were out on the streets and talking to people in the village about the issues that they face in life and what they see as the biggest issues for them, in some ways it's no surprise that in the top six came loneliness, because we read and hear a lot about loneliness. In fact, the governor has set up a commissioner for loneliness in recent years. The government did some research. They published it in 2018, but I think it was done through the previous few years. And in this research, they discovered that in the United Kingdom, 5%, I've got a bar chart you can show here, 5% of adults said they often or always felt lonely. 5%, that's 1 in 20 people. So think about how many people live in your road or in your class or work in your office. 1 in 20 said they felt lonely often or always. And then if you add in the next column along, which is 16% said they feel lonely some of the time, that's 21% of our population. 1 in 5 people say they experience loneliness either some of the time, often or always. It's a big issue. And actually, the research dug in a bit deeper and discovered that incidences of loneliness were higher in women, and surprisingly highest amongst people who are 16 to 24. So you might not be able to see it, but if you look at the column nearest me, this is for this left-hand column on each one, is 16 to 24-year-olds, and you can see it's a lot higher. So 9.5% of that age group said they always or often feel lonely, and 23% of them said they sometimes feel lonely. So that's 32% of 16 to 24-year-olds. 1 in 3 experience loneliness on a regular basis. It's quite sobering, isn't it? What is loneliness? Here's one dictionary definition. Loneliness is sadness because one has no friends or company. Sadness because one has no friends or company. Psychologists describe loneliness as feeling unwanted, feeling empty. I looked up a website called Psychology Today in preparing for this. And some research done by that organisation showed that people suffering from loneliness actually then find it harder to make meaningful contacts with other people because of their state of mind. Their state of mind of being lonely then makes it harder for them to even then reach out and make contact with other people. And actually, research has shown that lonely people are 50% more likely to die prematurely. Now, I'm sure there's whole host of reasons why that is so, but as I was reading, they were saying that's the same effect as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's the effect loneliness has on your life expectancy. It's a serious issue in our country today, and perhaps even you sitting here today know what it is like to be lonely. Perhaps you experience it now or have done at some time in your past. There might be a time in the future when you do. And the interesting thing is that many people who say they feel lonely are not people that are reclusive and hidden away. People can be lonely in the midst of a crowd. People can be lonely when they do have contact with other people, but because they don't have that deeper connection with at least one other person. I wonder why it is that loneliness is so harmful. I think as Christians, we can answer that. We look to the Bible as our authority and truth, and we believe that God has revealed himself to us through this book, but also he's revealed what we need to know about him, but also what we need to know about ourselves. And the Christian worldview rests on the fact that we believe that God has created humanity in his image. Right at the start of the Bible, we read this in Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. From this, we can draw two important things. One, God himself is a social being. He's in the closest relationship of love that exists, so much that Christians describe God as three persons, yet one being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so bound together in unending, perfect love that they relate to one another perfectly. They are one. We notice that in here when they said, "Let us make mankind in our image." He is three, yet one. God is a social being. And so, secondly, as creatures made to reflect something of his likeness, created in his image, we are created as people to be in relationship with one another. We are designed in his image to be people that love and receive love, both with God, our creator, but also with other human beings. Interestingly, in that account, God creates two genders to complement and complete one another, just as the three members of the Godhead do. Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." So we are designed to be in relationship, to be known and to know. And when we don't have that, it affects us. The Christian worldview says also that we turned our back on God's perfect way of relationships. We rebelled against God by wanting ourselves to become our own God, wanting to decide what is right for us, what is wrong for us, what is good for us. And as a result, the Bible describes the whole world falling. We are now out of kilter, fractured, not as it should be. And that includes our relationships. If you want to read more of that later on, you can turn to Genesis 3 that describes how that came about. So our relationship with God is broken, and in time, because of that, we die. But also our relationships with one another are now disrupted. We no longer love and serve each other sacrificially and steadfastly because we've now got sinful, selfish desires going on. We're conflicted. We have hidden agendas. That's why even when we find a good relationship in life, it takes time and hard work to sustain and keep that relationship going. And fundamentally, we find it hard to know others and to allow ourselves to be fully known by others. And so as a result of this disruption of relationships, not as God created us to experience, but because of our rebellion against him, we now experience all sorts of relationship disorders, including loneliness. If we were created to love and be loved, when that doesn't happen, life is painfully out of kilter. And the Bible doesn't shy away from describing the reality of this. Many people in the pages of the Bible experience loneliness. The greatest king of Israel, David, a man described as one who really sought God, so much so that he was described as after God's own heart, knew what it was to be lonely. He wrote many of the Psalms, the songs and prayers that are in the book of Psalms in our Bible that we use to help us pray and to sing and to express our emotions to God. And he wrote many of these that reflect loads of different experiences of life and emotions. But in Psalm 25, he wrote this, crying out to God, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins." It's interesting how he describes the experience of lonely. Perhaps some of you can relate to that either now or in the past. Afflicted, he describes it as. Troubles of my heart. Distress. Anguish. Interestingly, he also asks God there to take away his sins. Sometimes we experience loneliness because of the sins of others, because of their selfishness, because of their not reaching out to us in friendship, because of bullying, because of cruelty in words, being ostracized. But sometimes we can experience loneliness because of our own sins. Looking back to my teenage years, I experienced a number of years of intense loneliness. And I wonder now, looking back, if some of that wasn't down to my sinfulness, because I was pretty obnoxious and irritating. I was very immature, and perhaps it was no surprise that people didn't want to be around me, and I felt myself quite alone. Of course, some of it was still down to other people's sin too. I was bullied. I was small. I was immature. I had big ears, thick glasses, and I was a Christian, so I was an obvious target for bullying at school. And I felt that loneliness acutely. I would often come home from school, shut myself away in the bedroom and just cry bucket loads. I didn't want to be alone. I wanted a friend. I wanted that connection, someone who just accepted me. At its worst, I lost confidence about going out and being around other people. I just wanted to hide myself away and sleep. One of the things that helped me and comforted me as a Christian at that time was knowing that God understood, that his word actually described loneliness very accurately. And also that because he too had experienced loneliness when, as God the Son, Jesus walked this earth. You see, Jesus was betrayed by those closest to him. He was sold to his enemies. And when he was arrested, those 12 that he'd spent his years investing in and loving and serving just ran away like that and left him. He knew what it was to be lonely as he hung, executed on a cross. So loneliness is a part of living in this world that has rejected God as king. But God isn't standing off far away, aloof and uncaring. Through God the Son, he knows firsthand what it is to be lone and friendless, as one of our songs describes it. He understands. But he offers hope as well. What hope does Jesus have to offer to the lonely? Perhaps if you are here this afternoon and you know that you experience loneliness, what hope has he got for you? Or perhaps you are here this afternoon and you don't know loneliness, but you mix with people that struggle with that. What hope can you point them to in Jesus? Well, Jesus came with the express purpose of dealing with our sin. He came to obey God completely and so undo our disobedience. He came to pay the penalty for our rebellion and so reverse this curse that the whole world is under. And his love for us is so unwavering, so committed, that he came knowing fully that it was going to lead him ultimately to death on a cross, where he'd offer himself in our place as the payment for our sins. As he hung there lonely on the cross, he cried out, using words from another psalm, Psalm 22. We're going to look at it in a few weeks' time together on a Sunday. My God, why have you forsaken me? But on the third day, God raised him to life, showing that Jesus was victorious and had overcome the effects of the fall, had overcome the consequences, death being the main consequence of our rebellion against God. And now he offers anyone who trusts in him that new life, where we turn from living with ourselves as God and living for ourselves, and rather we get put right with God and we have that restored friendship with him and his very presence with us through his Spirit. But one day he's promised he's going to return and he's going to bring in God's new kingdom, and life will be as it should have been, as it was created to be originally. And that perfection includes relationships. All God's people will live with him, and we will live in that perfect community where there'll be no more conflict or bullying or whatever it is that leads, or isolation or whatever it is that leads to loneliness. Loneliness will be no more in his coming kingdom. But whilst we await his return, knowing God through faith in Jesus also gives us a real hope in the midst of our loneliness. And that's where I want us to turn to Ephesians 2 that Elizabeth read for us earlier. This passage is about Jesus reconciling both Jewish people who knew something of God and were awaiting the Saviour, and Gentiles who knew nothing. This passage is about Jesus reconciling both Jews and Gentiles to God through Jesus' death in our place, through faith in him, and through how faith in him creates a unity where there was once division. And I think this passage shows us two reasons for hope for the lonely now, whilst we await Jesus' return. And the first is this: a restored relationship with God. You see, our sin kept us apart from God. We couldn't know him personally. We couldn't have peace with him. Look at how verse 12 puts it, the second half of verse 12. We were without hope and without God in the world. But you see, when we have that fundamental change in our life direction and recognize that we were living as rebels against God, and rather we come to put our trust in him and receive Jesus as a saviour, when we have that life change, we know the joy of our sins being forgiven, and we can enter into now that relationship with God that our sins kept us from enjoying. We were far from him because of our sins, but now if our sins have been dealt with, we can enter into that friendship with God that we were created to know and experience. How verse 13 puts it, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus shedding his blood on the cross has won our forgiveness, so we no longer need to stay far from God. In fact, we can come near and we can know him for ourselves. Verse 18 puts it this way, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Imagine I wanted to go and chat to our Queen, good old Queen Elizabeth. And imagine I wanted to go and have a conversation with her. I'd have to write months in advance, and it wouldn't be to her personally. It'd be one of her, I don't know, one of her, I won't say servants, but you know, they're ladies in waiting or something like that. And then if granted permission, which would be quite unlikely, because why would she want to talk to me? If by some quirk she did give me access to her, I'd turn up and I'd be escorted by security. She wouldn't come and meet me herself. I wouldn't be left alone in the room with her at all. And I guess the conversation I'd have with her would be pretty formal. There'll be no direct contact with her probably ever again after that. But if I was Prince Charles, I could just wander into her lounge anytime I wanted, sit next to her and have a chat. I love that picture. They're having a good laugh together, aren't they? And I could do that whenever I wanted, every day, because I was her son. And so it is when we trust Jesus. We now have access to God the Father through his Son, and through his Spirit, he comes to live within us. We are adopted and become his children. It's another way of putting verse 18, I guess. In fact, we will never totally be alone ever again. That was Naomi's testimony in her time of intense loneliness, because the Holy Spirit dwells in all who, through faith in Jesus, are God's. Jesus uses a wonderful picture to describe this. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a picture. God making his home with us, moving in, living together, coming to live with us by his Holy Spirit. Again, it's another way of saying, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the Spirit, verse 18. And this really does make a difference. Remember what Naomi testified to. And I too can testify to that. In my early teens, even though I'd made a profession of faith in Jesus as a child, I'd sort of wandered away. I wasn't very serious about my faith and living for Jesus. But in the midst of my loneliness over those years, I actually came to trust Jesus and follow him in a really real and meaningful way. And although my circumstances didn't change overnight, it wasn't suddenly, now I put my trust in you, Jesus, I've suddenly got loads of friends. I felt different on the inside. I knew that he was with me and that he was for me. I knew his love for me as a reality. A lovely verse in Romans 5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when you become a Christian and he gives you his Holy Spirit, it's about having his love poured out into your hearts. And that love did begin to mend the hurt of the loneliness that I'd experienced for a number of years. God is steadfast. He doesn't change. He's faithful. And he promises all those who trust him, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Through faith in Jesus, you're never truly alone, because you have that restored relationship with God who comes to live in you by his Spirit. That is good news for the lonely. But secondly, when that happens, God also places us in a new family. Secondly, we belong to a new family. You see, churches are just groups of people who've come to know Jesus this way. We commit to one another because as Christians, we now belong to one another. We have the same Spirit of God dwelling within each of us. And the image throughout the Bible, and we come across it here in verse 19, is that we are, when you are a follower of Jesus and you come into his church, you are part of his family, his household. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The lovely word that the Bible uses to describe this relationship that we have within the church towards one another, it's called fellowship, which is a word that doesn't get used much today, or if it does, it is used in a very weak way. But it actually means something quite strong. It means partnership. It means committed relationship towards one another. It means working together towards a common aim. And that's what God's church is. One of the sweetest things in our experience as Christians is when, as a church, we have that commitment to one another so that whatever situation you face as an individual, you're actually never alone. There's always someone who can come alongside you and walk with you through that experience. There's always someone to have fun with. There's always someone to pray with you and to encourage you because we become family. Unless you've experienced it, it's really hard to describe that. But it is different to any group of friendship that you might have elsewhere. It's very different than a secular group of friends, and that's because there's a spiritual dimension to it. Look at verse 22. In him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In God's family, we're linked not just because, well, we don't have blood in common, not because we've got some pastime in common, but we're linked because we share his Spirit. And there is that spiritual dimension to our relationships. Where we used to live, a friend of ours who wasn't a Christian, wouldn't say they trusted and believed in Jesus at all, could see something of what it was like to be in the church family and to have that family around you. And they once said to my wife and I, "Oh, I'd really love to be a part of that community, but without the Jesus bit, without the spiritual bit." To which I could say, it's because of Jesus that our community life is like that. Fellowship in the Holy Spirit, linked together as family by God himself. Unless you've experienced it, you just can't know the difference. And the wonderful thing is that when you are one of his, you can move almost anywhere in this world and have a family straight away that you belong to. Because all around the world, God's church exists. Over the last 10 years, I've had the privilege to go to the country of Kosovo quite often. I can't speak I can speak one or two words of Albanian, but it's the most strangest language ever. I can't really communicate. But I have a spiritual bond with the believers there because we are part of the same family. So I can see these guys maybe for a week every other year or every third year. But straight away, I'm welcomed back in. I'm hugged. I'm listened to. They pray with me. They encourage me. Fellow citizens with God's people. That's how verse 19 puts it. In another psalm, in Psalm 65, there's this most wonderful line describing God. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Because of Jesus, the family he sets you in when you come to faith in him is his church. And again, when I came to trust Jesus more fully in my teens during that time of intense loneliness, again, my loneliness began to fade as I became committed to my local church. As I discovered that actually this was the family God had given to me. And as I loved and served others more, and as I allowed them to love and serve me, I discovered I did have a new family. God sets the lonely in families. It doesn't mean that church is perfect. We will still get things wrong on many occasions. We will find some people in the church family easier to get on with than others. There will be still times when we fall out and we'll need to be reconciled. That's because we're still sinners. We're sinners that have been changed by Jesus and are being changed by him. But we're not perfect yet. That won't come until Jesus returns. But as a church family, we are that signpost to the type of community that Jesus will return to create when he makes all things new. At that time, all those who love him, who belong to him, will be truly united for all eternity. Nothing ever going wrong. No relationship struggles, no conflict, and no loneliness evermore. Faith in Jesus really is, I think, good news for the lonely. Your sin that keeps you apart from your Creator is dealt with. And he never leaves you. He never abandons you. He never grows cold in his love for you. Knowing God that way through Jesus makes a massive difference. But more than that, God's purpose is for you to have human family too. Local expressions of that, local churches. That really too makes a difference. Perhaps you're here this afternoon and you are a follower of Jesus. I just encourage you, don't stay on the fringes looking in. Commit to church. Commit to people to serve and love and to allow yourself to be served and loved too. Discover actually here is the family that God has saved you to be a part of. But perhaps you're here this afternoon and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. You're looking in, you're inquiring. Then know that Jesus died to make a people for himself who will live with him for all eternity in this perfect community that actually we were designed and created to know and enjoy. And hear the invitation that he offers you. Turn. Accept Jesus and become a part of this great work that he's doing. Perhaps some of this is new to you. You're thinking, wow, I've never heard this before. Then come and explore more. Come and ask questions. On the table out there, we've got lots of literature you can take away and read more about why Jesus came and why that can be good news to you. Come and meet with us Sunday by Sunday as we look at God's word together. But Jesus really does offer true hope to all who are lonely. He offers you himself and he gives you his people. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet to respond in the quietness of your heart. Perhaps there's something you want to say, thank you or a request or a responding to him for the first time and coming to place your trust in him. Just a moment's quiet for you just to speak quietly to him, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of all compassion, that it grieves you when your creatures are hurt by our rebellion against you, when we experience loneliness. Thank you that you understand, because you too in Jesus experienced that human loneliness. Father, thank you that your love is so great that you didn't leave us in this mess, but you sent Jesus. Thank you that he came and paid that price to begin to restore all things to how you created them to be. Thank you that when he comes again, your kingdom will be fully here and we will experience that life of unbroken fellowship and friendship with you and with one another that we were created to know and enjoy. But Father, thank you that while we wait for him to come, you don't leave us alone. Thank you that through faith and trust in Jesus, you do indeed pour out your love into our hearts by your Spirit, so that we know that we are never alone, that you are with us, that you come and move in and make your home with us. Thank you for that awesome privilege of having the Almighty God living with us. And thank you for your church, that you place us in this new family, pray again that here at Grace Church, as you continue to build us and add to our number, we would be that place where truly no one is lonely, because we love and serve one another. Thank you, Father God, for this, your plan of salvation. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.